The church is to be a sending hub. I just want to start with kind of a vision. You know, we often start the year with a little bit of vision. Where are we going? What is it that we're about? Well, let's just go back to the roots, if you would, the foundation, if you would, of what our vision is. The purpose of the church's gathering is what I want to just touch on first. Why is it that the church gathers? What's the reason that we're gathered right now? And we have it right here on the wall, equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. That's why we gather. We gather for the equipping of the saints. But you know, that's not the purpose of the church, is it? It's the purpose that the church gathers. But what is the purpose that the church exists? What is the purpose that the church is here? And, you know, in a real simple way, the purpose of the church is, as we have on the back doors, as you leave the sanctuary, it says, now entering the mission field. On both of our doors there as you leave, you know, look up, you know. Lift up your heads. The scripture says, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. You know, when you walk out of church, just be reminded you are now entering the battleground. We are in equipping. We are in training here in the sanctuary for a purpose, to go somewhere, to do something. You might ask the question, well, I thought the purpose of the church was, I mean, we're in Calvary Chapel, right? And we're at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. Isn't the purpose of the church Acts 2:42? You know, in Acts 2:42 says what? It says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Isn't that the purpose of the church? We're here, we're Calvary Chapel. We open Bibles, we study the Word of God. That's the purpose of the church. No, that's the purpose why we gather, is so that we can continue in the teaching of God's Word, so that we can continue in fellowshipping with one another. That's the purpose of a life group. The purpose of a study group is, of course, the teaching of the Word of God. The growth groups that we're involved in, that's the purpose, that we're going to grow together and pray together and break bread together. But that isn't the purpose of the church. In fact, one of my favorite quotes, it's taken from John MacArthur's commentary on the end of the book of Matthew, and talking about the purpose of the church in light of the idea of fellowship and praising God. You know, think about what happens when we come together as a church, right? I mean, you come in, you sit down, worship begins, we begin to praise the Lord, we begin to worship the Lord. You know, then we open up the Word for study, we spend time together in prayer. So you have these elements of you know praise and worship and the Word and prayer and these kinds of things. And, you know, he says this there as he's, remarking on the Great Commission in the end of Matthew's Gospel. And he says, quote, again, this is from John MacArthur, if God's primary purpose for the saved were loving fellowship, he would take believers immediately to heaven, where spiritual fellowship is perfect, unhindered by sin, disharmony, or loneliness. If God's primary purpose for the saved were learning of His Word, He would also take believers immediately to heaven, where His Word is perfectly known and understood. And if God's primary purpose for the saved were to give praise, He would again take believers immediately to heaven, where praise is perfect and unending. He goes on, there is only one reason that the Lord allows His church to remain on earth, to seek and save the lost. Just as Christ's only reason for coming to the earth was to seek and to save the lost, as the Father has sent me, He declared, I also send you. Therefore, a believer who is not committed to winning the lost for Jesus Christ should re-examine his relationship to the Lord and certainly his divine reason for existence. He goes on, fellowship, teaching, and praise are not the mission of the church. Listen to this. But are rather the preparation of the church to fulfill its mission of winning the lost. And just as in athletics, training should never be confused or substituted for actual competing in the game, which is the reason for all the training, end quote. You know, what a powerful quote that is. And I wanted to read it to you in length just because it speaks of the whole of the Gospels. It speaks to what the purpose of the church is. Again, it comes back to the idea that we gather together to be trained, like an athlete comes to training. An athlete lives their life, and by the way, all levels of their life, mentally, physically, you know, what they eat, the way they think, the way their patterns of sleep, of course, their training, their physical, you know, workouts, their practices, they're learning their sport well, learning their craft well, becoming masters in it for a reason. That's not it. And so many times today, we find that the church is missing the whole reason for all the training. We get trained and trained and trained and trained, and you know, we go to church, which is awesome, and you know, we should. And we're going through the Word of God, and we go to a life group, and we're in that fellowship, we're being encouraged, and all of those things are happening. But we never then take the training and actually get in the game. And for some Christians today, I should say probably for a majority of Christians, across our country, there is a mentality that church and Christianity is about just going and hearing, going and sitting, going and listening. And that is Christianity, but that's not Christianity in the Bible. And we as a church need to see ourselves in the right light. We are truly a hub to the nations. And this morning, what I want to talk about is the purpose of why we exist and what it means to be a sender. I don't want to talk necessarily this morning to the missionaries. I want to talk to us that are called to be a part of this church and to be engaged. And I want to talk about, well, what does that look like? What does it mean to be engaged in the Great Commission from where you and I sit? Let's start in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to be asking you to turn in your Bible. I'm just going to put up some verses this morning, but you need to follow along in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to look with you at verses 12 through 16, just to kind of back up this quote that we've just looked at. Now, you've got to understand something about the book of Ephesians, besides that it's an awesome book, and it's Joel's favorite book, by the way. The book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, is really about Christ, about doctrine, about what Christ did at Calvary. But what it's really about is the church, God building his church. And it's really theological, the first three chapters. It's really kind of the theology behind things. That Christ came to this earth to establish the church. In fact, in chapter 1, let me just read to you verses 22 and 23, last two verses of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is a very theological section speaking about Christ being reigning supreme. And it says, and he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, what is the church? The church is his body, Christ's body, filling which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ fills the world through his church, his body. Now, you can't fill the world if the church is just a place you go and you gather together and you study the Bible and that's it. No, that's the training. That's the preparation to go fill the world with the glory of Christ. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 is powerful and lays this out. In chapter 4, there's a transition in the book of Ephesians. It moves more into the practical section. So the first three chapters is doctrinal. The second three chapters is practical. And in chapter 4, he moves into that. In fact, he talks about, in the first 11 verses, he talks about the church being the body and being one body. And Christ is the head of that body. And he's given gifts to the members in that body. And he's also given to that body gifted men to lead the church. And that's what he says in verse 11, where he says, he himself, that is Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for a purpose. Why is he given these to the body? He says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You've got to understand, this terminology he's using is based on the idea of the body, and that's growing up into him who is the head. He's going to make that statement. And he's given to the body, to the church, men to help train them. That's what he's saying. That's what the pastor, teacher is for. That is my role. My calling in my life is to equip you guys to do the work of the ministry. That's my calling in my life is not to do all the work of the ministry. I'm not employed by you, as you know, those of you that give and tithe to our church. I'm not employed by you to do the work of the ministry. Pastor Trent, you do the work of the kingdom, and we'll come and listen. And thank you for that message. That was great. And I shake your hand at the back door. And listen, that's not God's calling upon your life. The calling on my life and our pastors' lives and those that are in that sphere of pastor-teacher is for the purpose of training. We're almost like coaches, if you take that athletic term. We're there to train. We're there to teach. But we don't necessarily are the ones playing in the game. Now, of course, in all of our lives, we're a part of it. You know, that analogy will break down a little bit, you know, if you take it to its nth degree. But the real athletes, the real players in the game, in the kingdom, are all of us, every one of us. And every one of us have a unique role. And, you know, we're not all, quote, star players. If you take the, you know, sports analogy, you know, you guys know I love basketball, and that's kind of, I coached a lot of basketball, of course, those of you that like soccer, for those of you that are missional, football, okay? I coached a lot of that, and, I think of a basketball team. You know, you have your starting lineup. Then you have your bench players. You have guys that are so deep on the bench, you don't even know their name. Okay, but you got to know this. At practice, those guys are really important. They are a key part of that team. And if that team has good team unity, all of those guys are just as important to each guy. It's very important to everyone. It's not like, well, hey, you don't even play. Who cares? You're nothing. That's not the when a team has that attitude, the team loses. Always. It's called the team chemistry. The unity is what we would call it. That there's this working together. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. It talks about the body, using the physical body. And Paul even says there's parts on using internal organs that you don't see. You don't see, you know, the kidney. You don't see the liver. You don't see the heart. You see the face. You see the nose. You see the ears. You hear, you know, the mouth speak. And on and on. And he says those parts that are unseen are the most important. And so I don't know where your calling is, where your part is, but you have a part. And what we're doing every week, engaging in God's kingdom, is we're getting trained for that work that God has called you individually to be a part of. And I want to just ask you this morning, what is your calling? Do you know your place in the body of Christ? And of course, we're coaches, right? Us pastors. Leaders, we're here to help you with that. But do you know? Like you need it. It's like I'm on a team. I don't know what position. What position you play? I don't really know. I don't know. Well, what do you do? I don't know. I just run a lot. And, you know, it's like you got to know your part. You got to know where you're good, where you're not good, and you've got to serve the Lord, and you've got to be engaged. And so, if you don't know, I mean, of course, that's the first step, saying, okay, I got to figure that out. And you know, sometimes it's not that easy. And my encouragement to people is, they say, well, I don't know what I'm called to. What should I do? Well, try something, see how it goes. Doesn't work, try something else. You know, I usually give a young guy that's, you know, energetic and excited, wants to preach, I usually give him a broom or a mop. You know, so, well, let's start here. Let's see what God does. Because, of course, we want to learn to be servants. And, you know, and you just try things. Children's ministry. You know, well, maybe you're good at it. Maybe you're not. You know, but you begin to serve. You're like, yeah, I didn't do so good in children's ministry. It was really awkward. And we said, yeah, you're right. Get out of there. We won't send our kids in if you're in there. No. You know, but maybe, you know, you do well in a barbecue ministry or, you know, on a care team or, you know, and you begin to find your place in the body. Now, beyond that, we're all called to be witnesses of Christ. And so we got to be equipped in the Word of God to begin to share the gospel and to be reaching people and to be inviting people and bringing people to a life group, bringing people to a Sunday morning service, opening our homes. I mean, there is so many levels of places and positions, if you would, for you and I to be a part of. And, you know, at the beginning of the year, it'd be great to just say, Lord, what is my calling? I don't want to waste my life. You know, we just get caught up. Sometimes we don't even ask these questions. We don't even think about them. But we recognize this is the purpose. So the teachers and the ministries that we have here at the church are for the equipping of the saints. Notice who does the work of the ministry. The saints will do the work of the ministry. Verse 12. That will build the body of Christ. The word edifying is a word that means to strengthen. It means to build, literally, for the building of the body of Christ. And he says that we will do this until when? We will do this until the unity of the faith, until we all are a perfect man. So we continue to do this. And he goes on in verse 14 to say that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness in which we lie in wait to deceive. But we speak the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. This idea of the body, Christ being the head. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Verse 16 is so beautiful. It just shows that every single person has a part. Every person has is something to give, something to share for the growth and the strengthening and the edifying of the body in love. And so what's your place? What's your part? And so that's why we gather. So let's just remember why we're doing what we're doing. And this morning we want to look at three simple things, really questions concerning the idea of being a church and what the church is to look like as senders. The first one is simply the why. Why? Why missions? Why reaching the nations? Why bringing the gospel to the peoples of the world? Why not just focus on Yorba Linda? Why not just stay right here? And I think for most of you that have been around, you know the DNA of our church. You know our heart, and you know our reach, if you would, to the ends of the earth. So I won't spend a lot of time necessarily building that case, but simply to say the reason that we do missions and why we are to be a sending hub is because of what Jesus says in Matthew, in the Great Commission passage, if you can turn there to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And let me just refresh us, and I'll just start in verse 18. It says, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying," this is the last couple verses of the Gospel of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the commission. This passage, in this passage, we see clearly the purpose of the church. I wanted to read another segment of what John MacArthur says on this passage. He says this, quote, "If a Christian understands all the rest of the Gospels but fails to understand this closing passage, he has missed the point of them entirely. This passage is the climax and major focal point not only of this Gospel but of the entire New Testament. It is not an exaggeration to say that it is, in its broadest sense, it is the focal point of all Scripture, Old Testament, as well as New." He goes on, "Jesus' supreme command is for those who are His disciples to become His instruments for making disciples of all nations. Jesus' own earthly ministry was to make disciples for Himself, and that is the ministry of His people. Those who truly follow Jesus Christ become fishers of men. Those who become His disciples are themselves to become disciple makers. This mission, the mission of the early church, was to make disciples, and it is still Christ's mission for His church," end quote. You know, how true that is. This isn't just some passage. This isn't the why. Why do we do missions? Why should you, as someone that's maybe not called to go to another country and be missionary, why should you care about missions? Because it is indeed the calling of every one of us. Every one of us have this calling. Our calling is to be a church, and that church is to be a hub to the nations. Now, you can see this in the book of Acts. You can see there's three churches in the book of Acts that were examples of hub churches. What do I mean by hub? I mean, from that church, there's quipping going on, there's teaching going on, there's people getting saved, there's people being trained, people being raised up, and then people are being sent out to reach the nations. That's the vision. It started in the first church ever, the Church of Jerusalem. In the Church of Jerusalem, this is what we see. We see the gospel, going forth, people coming to Christ, and that place becoming that hub. That's Acts 2:42. The result of Acts 2:42 was then they sent out and began to plant churches. And then you go on to the Church of Antioch in the book of Acts. And it's the Church of Antioch, recorded in Acts chapter 11, in the last part of the chapter there, where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are there. And they're teaching the people. And that's ultimately where Paul is sent out. That's a sending church. And Paul would go out from there. Paul would return there. Then later on, another church that Paul plants is the Church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And the Church of Ephesus was a hub to the nations. I mean, it says that not only at Ephesus, but throughout all Asia, men and women heard the word of the Lord from this place. That was the place where Paul set up a school, you know, really something we would model. We call a Bible college. 2 years. And it says, and he reasoned daily with them in the school of Tyrannus there. And all of Asia heard the word of the Lord through that. And so there's these sending hubs. That's what God's called us to be as a church. And just think about it. Every single church should be a sending hub. Every church in Yorba Linda. I heard a statistic recently that Yorba Linda is one of the most churched cities in America. It's crazy. We have more churches in Yorba Linda than in most, you know, cities or counties have churches. I mean, this should be like the epicenter of missions. But the reality is it's not. And so we need to have that vision if we're going to be able to follow what the Lord has. So why? Why? Because this is the only way people are going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, we read the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus goes on again to say, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Notice here in Jerusalem, and that became a hub, and then they went from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria, and ultimately the goal is to the ends of the earth. And we must reach them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and just kind of want to refresh our memory here. In Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us the why. Why? What's the big deal? You know, maybe someone is, you know, called to missions and someone else isn't. Maybe like I've heard so many pastors tell me, well, that's great. Your church is a missions church. And our church, you know, our focus is the homeless. Or our mission is you know, an elementary school. Or our mission is, whatever. Okay? Listen, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there is one mission of the church. Now, all of those things are good. But those are all birthed out of us reaching people. But that isn't to say, well, we are going to stop at an elementary school. I mean, the next generation is hugely important. I thank God for the good Christian schools that are birthed out of churches in our area. I've sent my kids to some of them. I mean, they're all, praise God. But that isn't it. That's it. That's all we're going to do. That's our focus. There has to be something greater. There has to be a biblical understanding. And Paul, it's interesting, when Paul talks about the why of missions, in chapter 10, I'm just going to start in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now listen to this. Verses 2 and 3 are so important when you think about the nations. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seek to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." You see, this is what the world religions today preach, all of them. That you can only know God or be saved or have a hope for your sins to be forgiven by your establishing your own righteousness. This is what Paul, he's laying out the gospel. And of course, this is Judaism. And he says, but this is what's going on. Verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." There's a difference between a law of righteousness built upon works and one built upon faith. And that's what he's saying when he says believes. "For Moses wrote about the righteousness which is from the law. The man," and he's going to quote, "the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will ascend into or descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth, that is the word of faith which we preach." So he's saying that the nations can't be saved by building their own religions. They can't even be saved through what was going on in Judaism, which is Old Testament, but kind of man-built in his day. He's saying the only way that man can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to be belief. And that belief is available, this is what Paul's going to argue, for all men. For all men. He's saying, don't say, you know, you got to go and do something. I got to climb the ladder to heaven, or I got to go down and get Christ from the dead, to be saved. He says, no, the word's near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9 is a familiar passage. Look at it in this context. He says, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he just asks a question. So he's saying it's through faith, and you've got to confess with your mouth and believe that faith in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved. And whoever wants to do that, all nations, all men, the ends of the earth, every person on the planet earth. In verse 14, he asks a question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What an absolutely monumental, important question for us to grapple with. How? How are the nations going to be saved if they haven't heard the gospel? How can it be? See, this is why the church must be engaged in the Great Commission. Because it's the reason that we're on this earth. It's the reason that we exist. There's no other reason. Turn over to chapter 15 here of Romans with me as Paul continues his argument. And it's interesting because you got to understand this about the book of Romans. The Romans were a little bit upset at Paul because he had never come there. He is arguing why he hasn't come, and that's what he's doing in chapter 15. He does it also in chapter 1. And he says, I'll pick it up in verse 18. He says, For I will not dare to speak of any of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed to make the Gentiles obedient. This is his ministry. He's saying, God's called me to the pagan nations. God's called me to those that are without Christ. Verse 19, and many, he says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And listen to what he says in the middle of verse 19. Such a great verse. So that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. If you can throw that map up, Kathy. Here's a map of the Roman Empire. And you'll see that dotted line that kind of just separates the Roman Empire, the west, the east from the west. Right at the top in that green area is Illyricum. Of course, Jerusalem is all the way over down here. And so that first part of the Roman Empire, this eastern section of the Roman Empire, Paul is saying, I fully preach the gospel. All the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum and roundabout. That's where I preach. Now, of course, the Romans are over in Italy, right? So they're on the other section. And so Paul is explaining himself. He's saying, and listen to what he says. He says in verse 20, and so I made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard, shall understand. Verse 22, for this reason. So for this reason, to preach the gospel where Christ hasn't been named, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts. Now he writes this from the city of Corinth in Greece. He says, now no longer having a place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come to you, when I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. So I love Paul's vision. See, Paul got it, of course. That's why he's the great apostle Paul. He says, we've covered this section of the Roman Empire, but now we must go to the west. And we must cover the western part of the Roman Empire. We must go all the way to Spain, to the farthest reaches of the earth of his day, of the populations of the world. And so why? Why missions? Because there are people who have never heard. There are people that must hear. How are they going to hear if we don't go? How are they going to be saved if we don't go? That must move us. That has to do something in us deeply and drive us. Kathy, if you want to get the video ready, there's a short video I want to show you guys. Now, what is powerful about this video is it just gives the basic statistics of the unreached. You guys have been around the church for a while. You've heard about the unreached more times than you probably want to. 3 billion people without the gospel today. But there's a lack of vision in the church and church leadership to even think about we should reach them. And so what we're doing is we're reaching the reached over and over again. And the unreached, we're just ignoring. Paul says, I made it my aim to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. Let's just roll this video, just a couple minute video.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us. And then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this. That the whole world would know him. That every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world. People who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people groups. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that He does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that God can be worshiped by all peoples.
And Father, we just right now pause, Lord, and just want to ask that, God, you would help us to have a biblical vision, and you would help us to reach, Father, the unreached. Lord, like Paul, that, Lord, it would be our aim to preach Christ where He isn't named. And God, that you would just show us how, Lord, how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn back with me to Romans chapter 10, and just want to look at where we left off there, and we want to move to the how. Okay, so it's the why. Why should we? This is why we should. But how do we do it? How is it done? And it's done by sending. That's the answer. How? Send. In verse 15 of Romans 10, he says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" See, it isn't a calling upon an individual to go and to reach the world. It is a calling upon the body of Christ to go and to reach the world. And again, like we talked about, on a team, everyone has a different position. Everyone has a different place. Some of us are called to go. Most of us are called to stay, but we're not just called to say, okay, you go, okay, and we'll forget about you. You know, that's your calling, you do your thing, you know, because there's this individualistic kind of thinking within our culture. But the idea is we're one body, we're the body of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. And as we do that, we recognize that, yeah, okay, I'm not called to go, but I'm called to send. I'm called to send, and that's where we are. Those of us that are part of this church, those of us that are here week in and week out, we're senders. See, you're either called to go or you're called to send. There's no in between. There's no like, what kind of Christian are you, go or a sender? You're either one or the other. Well, I'm not a goer, and then what are you? Well, I'm just a Christian. No, you're a sender. See, and that's the vision we need. And I know, you know, I preach to the choir, to so many of you. But we need that vision renewed. I need it renewed. This is healthy for me. I mean, this is ground I've covered a lot. I'm very, very familiar here. But I need to hear it again. I need to preach it to myself. We can't lose the vision to be senders. And we could send much better. We could do a greater job of sending. I mean, when you know, in that video, the financial part is just stunning. Just stunning, first of all, of how much money's given to the church, 2%. What happened to the tithe, right? And then above and beyond the tithe, the giving, which is really what should be funding missions. And then just the idea of then that which we give, then it doesn't even get to the most needy areas. You know, and we have a vision at our church to see that changed within our church. And I thank God that those statistics don't reflect our church. But we need to recognize that the how is that we are called to send. And we are called to bring the gospel. And what does that look like? And so, you know, the third point and last point this morning is the how and the who. And I kind of put the second point into this one because they kind of go together. But the how is you and me. You and me. We're the ones that are called to send. The who. The who is us. That's who. Not someone else. And we've got to have this collectively as a vision, as a church, and then our individual gifts working to that end. And I want to close in the book of Philippians. Would you turn over to Philippians with me? Philippians chapter 1. And, you know, the church of Philippi is such a beautiful model for us of what a sending church looks like. The book of Philippians, I mean, I'm just so tempted to teach it on Sunday mornings verse by verse. It's just such a beautiful model. It's a church that Paul planted. It's a church that caught the vision of Paul's ministry of reaching the unreached. And it's a church that said, you know what, as you leave Philippi and you keep going, as you fulfill your calling, we're going to send you. And we're going to send you well. Paul says this in Philippians 1 verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word fellowship here, as many of you know, is the word for koinonia. It's the idea of fellowship. But the word literally means partnership. You could translate this word participation. And I like that translation. It would read this way, for your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I mean, just let that resonate. What is your participation in reaching the unreached? And Paul says to the church of Philippi, man, you guys got this from the very first day I came there. And until now. And many, many years later, Paul writes this. In many years, they've had this relationship of being senders. They got it. You know, it's interesting. The church of Philippi is known to be a church that was a little bit probably more, well off. No, I wouldn't say they were rich, but they were secure. The city of Philippi was a Roman colony. A Roman colony is a place where many of the military would retire in. They would be part of their pension is that they would get land and they'd be able to retire. So, and that's why he says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, because they all had Roman citizenship, which was a really big deal. And he just reminds them, listen, we're about God's kingdom, not the Roman kingdom. And we could say that here in America, right? And here we are in Orange County. I mean, you know, I think of us as the Church of Philippi. And it's like we're blessed and we're secure and compared to the world. I mean, we are so blessed. But they had a vision. They said, with what we have, the resources we have, we are going to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that by partnering and participating in the gospel with Paul. And he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I love that Paul uses this phrase here, being confident of this very thing. Now, of course, we've looked at this verse many times. The confidence he has of this very thing. What very thing? He's not changing subjects here. The very thing that he's speaking about is a participation that the church of Philippi has had in the gospel. I mean, look at it, read it. As you just exposit this passage, that's what he's saying. And he's saying that I am confident of this very thing, that he, that God, began a work of partnership from the very beginning in our hearts. And that's our heart. And this is what I would pray and ask you to pray. God, give me a work of your spirit of partnering with a missionary to reach the unreached. Give me that. Birth that in me. Even as we go into our week of fasting and prayer, what a great opportunity that we have to be able to do that and to really just seek the Lord. I love that. It was a work of the Spirit. Where God's Spirit is moving, there is a vision for the world. Where God's Spirit is working, there are people that are rising up to say, we're ready to send. We're ready to get behind this missionary as the Church of Philippi did so well. In chapter 4, Paul closes out the letter. And it's really the book of Philippians is really a response to a gift they gave him. It's like a newsletter. And for those of you that are missionaries, here's your model newsletter, the book of Philippians. It really is. It's awesome. He says in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished." Notice that phrase, "care for me has flourished." Again, you guys are partner with me. Your care for me has flourished again. "Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." You just look at the heart of the sending church. I mean, they're just like, man, we want to help. We want to be engaged. We want to be involved. And they lacked opportunity at time, and so they couldn't. But they found an opportunity, and so they sent a man named Epaphroditus to Paul to minister to him. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need." And let me just say this. Missionaries aren't begging for money. You know, there's this really bad concept today in the church that missionaries quit their jobs and are getting a free ride. Okay, that is of the devil. I mean, missionaries gave up their lives to go serve in a foreign country where they can't work. They would sure love to come back and work and live in plenty back in America. I mean, this idea that, like, they're getting a free ride. And I've heard people say that. And I want to defend the missionary, and I also want to just correct our thinking biblically. Like, that's just crazy. Yeah, so are you okay, you want a free ride? Why don't you come and live in a third world country? Okay, where it's really hot and, you know, the power goes out and you have no AC. Like, are you ready? Yeah, no, I don't want to do it. That's your, quote, free ride? No, and missionaries don't beg. In fact, I have to beg our missionaries to tell people their needs because it's awkward. Who wants to say, hey, yeah, like, they're Americans. They have that American pride. I'm not asking anyone for anything. I'm going to ask the Lord. That's how Paul was. But as senders, we've got to understand that. Paul says, and this is the heart of all of our missionaries, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Listen, our missionaries trust the Lord, that He is their sustainer, He is their provider. And that's where their hope is in, and that's where their trust is in. But do you know this? The Lord uses you and me to send them. That's just how the Lord works. That's how He set it up. And He says here, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well." So He just says, this is where I am. But now turning to you, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared." That word "shared" is the same Greek root word as partner or fellowship in chapter 1, verse 5. "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." The church of Philippi was just, they got it. They had a passion for it, and they helped. He says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." I love that. Paul, you know, Paul's just saying, like, hey, I've already told you, I'm good. The Lord's my provider. I've learned to be hungry. I'm cool with that. I trust God. It's my call. I'm walking with Him. But it's not that I'm seeking a gift from you, but as you give to me, you're giving to the Lord. Just remember that. Missionaries are not your, employees. They're God's. And when we give, whatever it is, whatever gift, if it's a tithe to the church, if it's a gift to a missionary, we're giving to the Lord. We're giving to the Lord. We're not giving to man. We're giving to Him for His glory and His kingdom. He says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You're going to have fruit in heaven. Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. This is the way we do that. Indeed, I have all, verse 18, and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that are sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul says, thank you. Thank you. And I love the phrase here, I am full, in verse 18. Indeed, I have all, he says, and I am full, because it's the same Greek word for the word supply in verse 19. We all know verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. So Paul's speaking to the sending church, and he says, listen, my God's going to fill you because you have filled me. That's what verse 18 and 19 are saying. You have filled me, and my God's going to fill you. That promise, my God's going to supply all your needs, is to a people that are committed to be a sending hub. And you know what? I've seen God do that so faithfully for us. Small church trying to do big things, just reaching out, extending ourselves beyond our means, trusting that God's means are far greater than ours. We don't work on our budget. We work on God's budget. We have to take steps of faith. We have to do radical things. And as we do, God is faithful. And God provides in miraculous ways. I mean, I don't have time this morning to share with you all of the miraculous things after all of these years of serving the Lord and being engaged as a sending church, what God has done through us, what God is doing. And some of you know some of them, but I mean, if you just sit back and calculate it up, I mean, if I just sat back and did a spreadsheet on it, it's just like, no way. And you take me back 10 years when I was just crying for a penny, you know, for airfare to get to a place to send out one missionary that costs $200 a month to see where God has taken us today. It's His faithfulness. So we just trust Him. And that's the beauty, that when you're engaged in being a sender, you get to see God's handiwork. You get to see miracles. It's awesome. So what we're going to do today at our barbecue after second service is each missionary is going to be hosting a table. We're serving a free barbecue. As Joel said, you're welcome to come back and eat with us. And they're just going to kind of share. So they're all going to host a table and just have some casual conversation with those that would be sitting at their table and just share what the Lord is doing, and so you can get to know them, find out about their ministry. And so what it's going to do is just invite them up. Now, of course, we have so many missionaries, just the ones that are in town we're doing this with. So I'm going to invite those that are hosting tables. I'm going to invite them up right now, if you guys can come on up. And just going to have them introduce themselves, and then we're going to pray for them. And we do have missionaries and interns. The interns that are up are those that are praying about going to a nation. So I'll start with you guys.
Well, my name is Bon. We work in South Asia. Lots of persecution, but tremendous blessings upon our lives. The grace of God has been moving powerfully. And this is my wife, Heather.
Good morning.
Hey, what's up? Good morning, guys. My name is Aaron. This is my wife, Jenna. To everyone on this side, this is my wife, Jenna. Why don't you come have some tri-tip and some dairy-free options and hear about Nepal? All right.
My name is Melissa Aniku, which literally translates, I don't know. But one thing I do know is that God is moving. And even in an area of Uganda that's 90% Muslim, He's still shining brighter than our clothes.
My name is Brian. I'm an intern here at Saving Grace, and I'm going to be hosting the Jordan table along with Andrea and Jordan. So come on out and have some food with us.
My name is Andrea. I'm also an intern, and I'm also going to be hosting the Jordan table.
Hi, I'm Jordan. I'm one of the interns as well. I'm going to be hosting the Jordan table. Has nothing to do with my name being Jordan.
I want to go on the vision tour there and pray about being a missionary there. So
these three are headed out at the end of the month on a vision tour, and they're praying about moving to Jordan.
Hi, I'm Jeff. This is my wife, Alicia. We're going to hopefully go to Japan this year, so come spend some time with us. We'll shock and amaze you with tales of the Orient and the amazing things that happen in Japan.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Lacey Olson. This has been my home church for about 4 months now. I'm a part of the internship program. And Nancy and I, we have the opportunity to partner with the Gaona family in South Asia at the end of the month for about 3 to 4 months. Praise God.
Hello, everyone. I'm Nancy. Just like Lacey said, we're going to be hosting a South Asia table, so come join us and hear what God's doing.
Hello, my name is Rebecca, and I am serving in Zagreb, Croatia, and I am not only so reaching out to the Croatian people, but also the Roma community in Croatia as well.
Amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite anyone that would like to come up. We're going to just lay hands on them. So you guys just make your way up. We're going to lay hands on them and pray for them and the worship team. If you guys want to step forward a little, if you can, so they can get behind you, that'd be awesome. All right, and those of you that are still sitting, you can just stretch out your hand and let's pray for them. Father, we just thank you for each and every one of these, and I know they represent, Lord, a larger army of, Lord, missionaries, and as senders, God, we want to gather around them and pray for them and ask that you would provide for their needs. We ask that you would send them, Lord, out with a great power, and that you would direct them and guide them by your Holy Spirit as they seek your face about what the next steps are and what direction to go, and Lord, how to navigate their calling, Father. We pray, God, that we pray for ourselves, Lord, as senders today. We ask that you would help us to faithfully send. You would help us to have a vision from you, Lord, a work of your Spirit, that you would begin that work, Lord, that, Lord, would continue on until the day we stand before you. And God, I'm confident of that very thing, that you began a good work and you will complete that work here at Saving Grace. We thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.